I want to thank everyone that came yesterday for work day. Really appreciate it. I announced that we probably wouldn't work all day, but we did work all day. In fact, Brother Gene, Brother Matthew, and Brother Doug York worked till 10:30 last night getting those partitions in and the commodes in the men's restroom, but it looks nice this morning. Only the commode in the handicap stall, though, is usable. They don't have the, we bought them, but we couldn't find them. The supply lines, it goes from the water, little faucet water, up to the supply line of the commode. So we've got to get those installed. Maybe in the gym, I don't know. All right. Anyway, so y'all are a little bit blurry this morning. I still read, but I can't see far away.
Don't feel bad, we're blurry.
I woke up this morning at 3 o'clock and I was so asleep I couldn't hardly get awake. And I went into the bathroom, my eyes were dry, had those lenses in. And so I put some wetting drops in them. And when I put these drops in my right eye, I guess the drop hit right where the lens is on the on the cornea, and I blinked at the same time, and the lens popped out, and I watched it, but I just couldn't move. And it hit the sink and went right down the drain. So I thought, I can't believe this is happening to me at 3 o'clock in the morning. So I cleaned out the bottom of the sink and took the trap off and put the stopper in the other sink and got the trap out full of water and slowly poured it out. Finally, right at the end, here come a little lens pouring out. So I got it, but that the deal was so nasty, I hated to put that back in my eye. So I had to, there's a little washing machine you put these in. But then you have to wait 15 minutes for it to get done. So anyway, I finally did get them cleaned, got them back in about 5 this morning. And then I woke up about 5:15 and I was doing like this on one eye, and then I realized you ain't supposed to do that. You got that thing in your eye. I was half asleep. But I don't think I heard anything. It may be why I can't see this morning. I don't know. Anyway, this deal, Sister Smith is saying, I wish you'd give this up. But, well, we found out last week that we had the lenses switched, and I was putting the left lens in the right eye and the right in the left eye the whole time. I asked the doctor, I said, well, why can I read? And he said, well, because your close-up vision is the same in both eyes, but your distant vision is totally different. So he said, I don't know what you've done to your curvature of your eye, but we got to go the other way. You got to switch them. Well, somehow they got to, it wasn't my fault. I'm holding on to that. The little deal they gave me to put these lenses in has these lenses, by the way, one's blue, the other's real light green, but the other one's real blue, you can tell. Well, the lid, the cap that they gave me, the little holder that you keep them in, that goes in the little washing machine, it's got a dark blue cap with an R on it and a white one with an L on it. So which lens would you put in the blue cap? Yeah, the blue lens. Simple. B-R. Blue cap with an R on it. Right. That makes sense. I mean, blue goes in this here. They said, no, that's not right. The green one goes in that. They said, that's from a company, different company that we order lenses from. They don't know what color our lenses are. I said, well, it would have been good if you'd have told me that. Anyway, so they said it this way. B for blue, B-L-U-E, B-L, B, blue, left. Green, G-R, green, right. I said, well, that would have helped me about a month ago. Anyway, so we've got them in the right eye now. We just, evidently, I've overcorrected. It's hard to tell what to do with this thing, I tell you. They need me to write a review, but I'm sure they wouldn't like to advertise with it. Because night before last, I was so frustrated with being blind that I didn't wear. I just took them out. I said, I ain't wearing them tonight. I'm letting my eyes rest. I've been going the wrong way, and I'm just going to rest. So I rested all night. And next morning, yesterday, I could see good. Distance was good, but I couldn't read. This morning, when they popped out at 3 o'clock, I could see good both ways. I could read and see good. And I thought, well, boy, if I put them back in, you know, at 5 o'clock when I finally got everything ready, when I wake up, this is going to be wonderful. I'm blind as a bat, except I can read. But it's not perfect, I can tell that. Anyway, I'm just trying to help those of you that may want to try to do this. I'm sure I'm helping. Yeah, nobody wants to do it, huh? All right, we're in the... Yes. Blind leading the blind. All right. Well, hopefully we'll see before it's over with. There may be something in this. We do need to adjust our vision, I will tell you that. In the first chapter, the very the last two verses, 19 and 20, it says, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be after. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Just wanted to mention this because stars in the Bible are in prophetical language are symbols of ministers. These stars were the angels, our messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks were the seven churches. Now, I think there needs to be some understanding or something said here about the candlestick, because the candlestick is in the holy place, which is a type of second heaven, and the church has already, it's already fallen away. It's already waning, and we're down in the AD 90s, if not almost AD 100. AD 70, God had judged Israel. So the divine order of God had already, you know, when Paul was writing his letters, and John, John wrote his epistles not too long before he wrote the book of Revelation. But Peter and Paul both were warning of the falling away of the church. I think we're in a parallel time right now of these seven churches. We're not in a holy place. We don't have a sevenfold light yet. And I don't think they did either, even though Jesus said that these seven candlesticks, these churches were in the holy place. They were a candlestick church. Each one of them were. Christ was walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He's always in a sevenfold light. And those were his churches that he was giving light to. By the way, any light that you get is from the candlestick. It doesn't matter if you're in the holy place or not. It's coming from God's throne, and God, the Holy Ghost, is anointing. And any light or understanding we get from God comes from the Spirit of God. That's where it comes from. And these candlesticks are these seven churches. And what light they have, they got out of the divine order, but they're falling out of that place. I guess maybe we could describe it this way, that like the horses. If we take the horses, they didn't just turn from the horses in the sixth chapter, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. They didn't just turn from white to red overnight. They just started losing white hairs and getting red hairs. It's a transition or progressive thing. And that's the way this is with the candlestick. They were losing light out of the, at one time were in the holy place. They were back in the outer court, but the Lord, which was, he still counted himself the head of that church. Even though, just like we count the Lord the head of the body right now, but we know we're not in the holy place. My point, the reason I'm bringing this out is I don't think you can say that these seven churches were in a holy place or that they had a sevenfold light. They just were churches that were in a divine order of God. They saw that in operation. The seven spirits of God worked among them. And I'm still saying that the seven spirits of God, which are the eyes of the Lord, let's take a couple more scriptures. Let's see if we can look in the fifth chapter in the sixth verse. It says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. So, now, is it in the fourth chapter? I want to get... I want to show that these seven eyes are the seven spirits, which are the seven spirits of God. Yeah, it says it right there. And seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And the seven spirits of God are the seven golden candlesticks. Let's make sure we can link that up. That's in 4:5-6, chapter 5, verse 6. They're giving them right up here, keeping up with us. Is there a wait a minute, I might have my these reading, let me see if I can see better with them. Sometimes they don't work at all. Better without them. Okay. I've got five pair. I'm just trying them every day, different ones. Somebody find me the scripture that shows that the seven spirits of God are... That 4 or 5. That's the lamp, isn't it? That'll work. And out of the throne proceeded lightning, thundering, and voices that were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So these seven spirits of God is represented in the one candlestick. Hey, by the way, there's Brother TJ and the two... Quick boys. They're not They're not actually that fast. That's just their last name. Clyde Quick. If y'all know who Clyde Quick is, that's who that, them boys belongs to him. They worked all night, night before last, and all day yesterday, cleaning the gym floor and waxing it. You ought to go over there and look at it. It's absolutely beautiful. And they won't let us pay them. Now, the Quick boys told me they'd let me pay them, Brother TJ. But TJ won't accept anything, see? So, and they really didn't. I'm just kidding. Anyhow, we're sure glad to have y'all, and we sure appreciate your labor of love. And I don't know how to repay. Just ask God to repay. That's all that can happen. Okay, so the seven spirits of God are... It's represented by the candlestick in the holy place. The candlestick, there's not, it's in the holy place, there's just one candlestick. It has one long stem. There's a bowl at the top of it that's filled with olive oil, and it's lit. And then there's two stems that comes out, comes up equal with the top bowl, and those bowls are full of olive oil. And then the middle to come up outside of those and equal with that. Y'all probably all seen a Jewish lampstand or menorah. And so there's seven lights at the top of it, seven bowls full of olive oil, and oil in the Bible represents knowledge. When that oil is ignited with fire, it makes light. Only God, by the way, can make fire. Did y'all know that scientists have never figured out how to make fire? They just know how it works, but they can't duplicate it. when oil becomes light, it turns from knowledge to understanding. And your understanding's open when you can see, when there's light. Jesus was the light of the world. And what I'm saying is these seven spirits of God, they're identified, and we went over this not long ago in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. I feel like that you can take enough scripture to show that the seven spirits of God, the way that though that the Spirit of God illuminates the church is through God and Christ and a fivefold ministry. I think every saint can say, I've got light. The Spirit of God has touched me. But God is the head of Christ. God gave Christ everything he had, and Christ gave it to his ministry. He's the head of the church. And God's manifestation in the earth is the Spirit of the Lord. Here's what the seven spirits of God are. And in order, God, the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of God the Father. And then the Spirit of Wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God in the earth, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. And of course we know the 8th chapter of Proverbs is on wisdom, and it's talking about Christ. He is God's wisdom. He's the Word of God and God's wisdom to man. And the Spirit of Wisdom is manifested. It comes to us through Christ. Then the Spirit of Understanding is an apostle. That's an apostolic gift. He takes the light of Christ and manifests it and causes people to understand. His gift brings understanding. It plants the Word of God in people's hearts and lives. And then a prophet is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. A prophet's gift is judgmental. They'll talk. I know that one of those, I have a gift of a prophet. I know that's one of the gifts of the ministry that works in me. I never will forget years ago, almost 25 years ago, there's a man in my church that came over to my house to see me, and he said, "I want to talk to you." And I said, "Okay." He said, "Is there any way you can talk to us without judging us?" He said, "And you're so judgmental. Your messages are all on judgment. You're just beating us to death." He said, "I can't hardly stand under your ministry because it's just judgment, judgment, judgment." And I really listened to him, and I never will forget him talking to me. And I knew he was telling the truth. But those were the things that stuck in my mind and that were so intense in my feelings about the Word of God, was things that brought judgment. I had to learn how to adjust that. Brother Leniger was probably the greatest prophet that sent in my era, my dispensation. He was the greatest general prophet to the body, in my estimation. And Brother Leniger, he had more than one gift, but prophet, he was a prophet to the body, generally speaking. When Brother Leniger would talk, if he got started on prophetical scripture, he had a way of reaching out into the future, the prophetical scriptures for the future, and drawing them up so close that when you listened to him, you'd think, "My God, I better straighten up and get this busy, because I'm going to miss this. This is fixing to happen right now." That's how he'd make you feel. And you'd get under conviction listening to him. His prophetical message was a message that no one church could take on a regular diet. It was just too much meat. You need some milk along the way and some water to choke all this down. And of course, Brother Linger, he could give you milk and water too, but his gift for the general body, and he worked on us with new things he was receiving from God. God moved him out in a general sense where he traveled a lot, and therefore no local church had to keep up with what he was working on for the general body on a regular basis. But it brings the fear of God to you. A prophet will cause you to fear God, and his gift primarily works in judgment areas. Then a teacher is the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge is, we get that through a teaching gift. Man that's got a gift to teach the Word of God will just fill you up with knowledge, just details, give you details of the Word of God. And then a pastor is a gift of counsel, the spirit of counsel. I should say the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of counsel. A pastor, local pastor, takes the Word of God, breaks it down where it can be applied to your everyday life. You can take what's going on in your life and you need counsel. I can give you the counsel of the Word of God. I mean, that's what a pastor will say. He'll begin to help you find God in what you're going through and today in your life and what's going on in your life. And we all need that. We've all got to have a shepherd. We've all got to have someone that can help us. You know, sometimes what's that old saying? I can't see the forest for the trees. We get so involved in the trial and what all's going on, it takes somebody with an objective viewpoint that can look at what's going on and say, "Here's what's happening." I had a man call me last night and said, "You know, I got up and preached a message and talked on a subject." Well, he said, "I talked on having the Spirit of Christ." That's in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where it says there's one body, there's one faith, one baptism, one spirit. That's not talking about the Holy Ghost. That spirit, one spirit of the body, is the Spirit of Christ. You can have the Holy Ghost, not have the Spirit of Christ. But that's the spirit of Jesus Christ, and that we're to finally all have that right spirit of charity and love. And it takes time for God to work that in our lives. I was just telling the Lord yesterday, I said, Lord, I don't have the spirit of Christ completely working in my life, and I know it, and I need your help. He told me, he said, I preached on the spirit of Christ, having the spirit of Christ, where there's no jealousy, there's no competition, there's no covetousness, you know, like ministry that can work together in a local church without competing against one another, being jealous or offended at one another because somebody does something that, you know, you wish you could have done, or, you know, it's everybody's a member in particular and everybody's got a part to play, and when God uses somebody, we just have to accept that and be thankful that God's doing that. And then he started telling me, he said, I preached on that, and he said, then just a few days, he said, we had something happen in our church, and a main family got offended and quit. And so he got to talking to me, and I told him, I said, well, I said, God put it in your mind to preach on having the Spirit of Christ, and that what was going on in your church was not the Spirit of Christ, and God wanted to reveal that. God gives us practical lessons. He gives us the Word of God. That's that instructive judgment that Brother Langer said that we would have, that God first instructs us to give us something to judge ourselves and to correct. He first instructs us, and then if we don't get it that way, he generally will chastise us and give us corrective judgment. But I said that you was given instructive judgment, but it surfaced a spirit in the church. And I said they were offended, you know. When that came up, you have this lesson, this word of God to measure that spirit by, and you see it's not right. So then you try to, you know, make adjustments, get them to make adjustments. And they're offended because it's manifested that they've got the wrong spirit. And I said, they're reacting right now, but I said, you'll have to help them to respond and begin to work the Spirit of Christ in their life. He said, I don't know if they'll come back. I said, yeah, they'll come back. I said, you just have to work with them, love them, and go back to them and try to help them to see. But that's the spirit of counsel, is to help you see what God's working on in your life right now. It's a pastor's gift. And then the spirit of might is an evangelist. Everywhere you read in the New Testament where God was doing miracles, God was raising the dead, healing people, was the work of an evangelist. When Jesus was doing that, he was wooing people to look to him as the Messiah. He was drawing attention to himself and what God sent him for. Every man of God, the apostles, when they began to go out, when Paul went out, just start reading on every church he went to, miracles. Then start reading his letters. There wasn't so many miracles taking place then. It's a power of God that the Lord uses to woo people to the church. And that doesn't mean that after you come in there's no miracles healing. There is. It still takes that spirit of the power of God. Faith can move God. You don't have to be an evangelist to get a healing. But I'm just telling you, where the power of God is really working in the church and brought into the church. As a matter of fact, an evangelist is the one that causes us to have faith, to believe for miracles. He's the one that's putting that in us to cause us to believe God and have faith and depend on God and know that he's saving us and to have the encouragement to go on. That's like the, you know, these five senses we've always used, the feeling. The seven spirits of God is God, Christ, and the fivefold ministry, but the senses of the body is the feeling. You could take the brains, you could take the nervous system and say that's Christ. But the feeling, the sense of feeling is an apostolic gift. It feels for the whole body. It has a burden for the whole body of Christ. But then a prophet is a seer. That's the eyes. And then the ears is a teacher, to hear, have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And then the nose, the smelling, sense of smelling is an evangelist. You know, I have people all the time. You ever have people riding around with you? The other day, Brother Mark Boyd, you know, Wednesday night he rode to church with me. My mother, right before church, got sick. My wife had to stay home, and so we rode to church together. And after church, I hadn't ate anything since noon. And I said, you want to stop and get something to eat? And he said, no, I'm full. I said, well, he said, but I don't mind you stopping. Just stop and get you something. So when I was driving through and making order, I said, Brother Mark, I wish you'd get something. He said, really, I'm not hungry. I said, I know you're not hungry, but when you smell what I'm getting, you're going to want some of it. You ever notice how that works? Yeah. And you can go to church, an evangelist can get on his feet. Brother, he can cause you, you know, I've got out of the car before and walked in the house, mama cooking. That hit my sense of smell. Man, I said, what are you cooking, mama? And she'd tell me, man, I'd say, when's it going to be ready? You know, it just began to excite my whole body, got ready for it. That's how an evangelist is. When an evangelist begins to talk and his gift goes into operation, it will excite the body to receive the things of God. A man gets to talking on the goodness of God and the salvation plan, how Jesus died to save us from our sins. Your sins, when you come to the altar and repent with a full repentance and a heart of godly sorrow, the Spirit of God touches you and your sins are washed away. There's no more sin that's hidden. God will never remember them against you ever again. Brother, man get to talking on that, you get to saying, hallelujah, where's the altar? I want to get this salvation you're talking about. I want to get my sins washed away today. Yeah, I used to have a pastor that had an evangelistic gift, and he'd preach. He'd get to preaching on salvation and open the altars. And for 2 or 3 years, I was the first guy up to get saved. I was called to preach and everything, but I just wanted to get saved all over again. This felt so good and sounded so good. I just want to make sure that I'm sure enough got this. I'm like a guy that, you know, wanted to get baptized every time you had a baptism. Just get in the water again. Feel this good Spirit of God again. Then, of course, this taste is a pastor. He's the first partaker of the fruit. All right, so... I just wanted to mention that a minister is receiving things from the Spirit of God, even though he's not in a candle. He's not in the holy place. It's still the work of the candlestick that Christ has all those gifts, and when he anoints, when the Holy Ghost touches your life and your gift, it's coming out of the holy place of God. And God's counting you a place there in the holy place. He's counting, he counts you worthy of that. That's one thing about God. He counts you worthy when you're not worthy. He counts you righteous when you're not righteous. He just accepts the fact that you're just. And so that's how Christ walked in the midst of the candlesticks, but they really wasn't in the holy place. They may have had some white hairs, but they were already on the brink of falling out into going into darkness. They were in a predominantly a red horse state in these seven churches. The second chapter says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Here, I think that's just important to understand that the ministry is in the hand of God. That's Christ's hand. He's holding a ministry, and he's one in charge of that. He's the head of that. And I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. The church has got to get to a place where we can actually try a ministry and see if it's true. Even apostles, that they have to be, there has to be ingredients in the church that's planted there that causes a church to realize when a ministry goes wrong, if a ministry's turned from the truth. And he recognizes that the church in Ephesus had actually was able to prove some men who claimed to be apostles that they weren't apostles. And how that they had labored, he recognized their labor, their patience, and recognized that they couldn't bear evil, those that were evil. And even had an ability to recognize ministers that weren't true ministers. We're living in a time right now where I believe we've got enough truth and understanding about the ministry when we can recognize that a man's not true. That he's, you know, and I'm not saying every man is 100% true, but I think there's been enough planted in this body where you can recognize when a man has got too many things that disqualify him from being a true man of God, a true minister of God. And he said, and you hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. See, they were living in a time where there was such great persecution on the church that it was hard to maintain the name of Jesus. In other words, there were many false prophets that had gone out into the land. It's just like today. There's a lot of people calling on the name of Jesus, a lot of people speaking out the name of Christ, but Christ isn't in that. That's deceitful. There's only one body, and the longer you hold on to the fact that there is to come in under his name, to operate in his name, his authority, and not operate in any other authority, and not compromise that. There's a spirit of compromise that can get in a church and can get in ministers. And he deals with it right here. He goes right on and says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because thou hast left thy first love. And the first love has to be the love of the truth. You have to love the truth of the Word of God. And if you get to a place you lose the love for the truth of God's Word, you'll compromise and you'll begin to lessen the things of God, and you'll begin to, men will begin to look to themselves. Now begin to look to order of man, and humanism moves into the church, and Jesus no longer can remain ahead of it. And he's dealing with this church right now, fallen. He sees them going into that. He said, you've lost your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. I used to love to use this scripture to show people where that fallen angels were ministers. So he's writing to the angel, and he says, remember from where you've fallen. I used to love to show that, you know, that a fallen angel was not a third heaven angel that fell, but it's a good scripture to show that. Anyway, it says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now he moves into this compromise to deal with them. He says, but thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now if you study on that, you'll find that, you know, there's some commentators or commentaries that will try to say that Nicholas, which was one of the seven elders that were ordained in the, what is it, the eighth chapter, sixth chapter of Acts, were there with Philip and Stephen, that Nicholas fell away and went, you know, and he began to preach falsehood. There's absolutely no history that has any factual proof of that, that he ever did anything like that. It's not, he uses two things. He deals with, I think it's the I think it's the next church. It's either Smyrna or Pergamos that he says they also love the to give over to the Nicolaitans and Balaam. He adds Balaam to it. So this is the meaning of the word Nicolaitans, means the destroying of the people. Or can be interpreted to people rule. In other words, you can give over to a democratic type rule or order where people gain control. Balaam, and we'll deal with that in one of these other churches, but he's added with it. And Balaam, you know, he was a guy, he wanted to respond to Barak. Barak was offering him, he was lusting after the things Barak was offering him, the king of Moab, but he knew he couldn't disobey God because God told him, don't you curse Israel. But what he did was, is he showed Barak how to deceive Israel and cause them to fall by causing them to worship idols. So he taught him how to get them to compromise with false religion, begin to put that spirit in them, begin to woo them into that. And this spirit of Nicolaitans, when you begin to look, compromise the truth, you'll compromise order, and of course that will be the destruction of the church. It'll destroy people because it gets out of order with God. And so here the church of Ephesus is waning and going into darkness. And basically these seven churches, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, we'll just read through them like this, but these churches are going into darkness, and of course, which starts the church moving into the dark ages. Finally, when it gets out of the red horse into, which is a Pentecostal state, they still had the Holy Ghost working in these churches, but it finally moves into a black horse era. It's more or less a Protestant era, and it's moved into darkness, and there's a lot less light. So these are the last seven churches, are the pillar churches of the early church that have the last flickering lights of the candlesticks that God, the Lord's trying to hold, get them to hold out and maintain their just place so that they'll get a resurrection. That's why he promises them an overcomer, that the promise of an overcomer. That's not, they couldn't overcome there, back there in those churches. They'll have to get a resurrection down here and go back into a holy place and have a sevenfold light to overcome by. All right, we're out of time. Anyway, it's good to, looks like a good crowd here today. God bless you. It's good to have everybody that's here. We'll see you upstairs.